Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. And on behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you for coming to our September 2022 program. Our very special speaker for today is Dr. Al Mikiak. Please silence your phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. And after the presentation, we will have the opportunity for questions and answers. If you have any questions, there are papers on cards on the table. Please write those questions down as they come to you, and then we will collect those afterwards. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hoban student Kennedy Davis, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God of compassion and peace, we give you thanks for bringing us together today. We are grateful for your presence, for many blessings you have bestowed upon us, and for the opportunity to share joyfully in this meal and time together. Guide our hearts and minds as we listen today. We thank you for the gift of wisdom and for the leadership of all those in administration in our grade schools, high schools, colleges, and universities. We ask that you strengthen and guide them in their leadership teams and give them confidence to know that all things will work for good, for you have called them in this work. Let your spirit of wisdom and understanding be with them and give them joy and peace. At the beginning of this school year, we ask for the intercession of St. Thomas Aquinas, the patron saint of students, colleges, and universities. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kennedy. It's now my pleasure to introduce a longtime friend of First Friday Club, Father Don Petcash from Walsh Jesuit High School, who will introduce our speaker.
Thank you all for being here today. We're so pleased to have Dr. Alan Mikiak here with us. He was born and raised in Northeast Ohio. He received a Bachelor of Arts in Business Administration from Kent State University and a Master's of Business Administration from the University of Toledo. And he earned a doctorate in philosophy in marketing and international business from Kent State. His academic career has included positions at the University of Calgary in Alberta, Canada, at St. Mary's University in Halifax, Nova Scotia, and at Duquesne University. Dr. Mikiak became the 26th president of John Carroll University just over a year ago on June 1st, 2021. Prior to that appointment, Dr. Mikiak led the John and Mary Joe Bowler College of Business at John Carroll since July of 2015. Under his leadership, the Bowler College of Business developed new programs and facilities across its various schools and departments and secured three significant naming gifts as part of its successful $25 million Inspired Lives capital campaign. In 2016, Bloomberg Businessweek ranked the Bowler College of Business number one in the nation for how well it prepared students for careers. So it's a great pleasure today to welcome Dr. Alan Mikiak to the Akron First Friday Club. He's entitled his talk, From the Heart of the University, Catholic Social Teaching and the Work of the Future. Welcome, Dr. Mikiak.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Okay, I want to thank Father Don and Mike and the First Friday Club of Akron for their invitation. So in the bio, there was one thing left out, that I spent 5 years as a resident of Akron. So I was on the west side of Akron, up off Market Street on Kenilworth Drive, right? So anybody live near Kenilworth Drive? Okay. All right. So some great years and some great memories of Akron, for sure. And I've been around a few different schools and kind of coming back to Northeast Ohio in 2015. So that's been you know, really a homecoming for me. And my time at John Carroll has been, you know, some of the best years for me in my career, and certainly being back home in this area. And I really want to kind of honor the room. So the first thing I'll ask is, where is our John Carroll alumni today, right? So lots of John Carroll alums, welcome. Some of my colleagues from school. And then we have Archbishop Hoban, right? So please stand. We're here for you young people, right? So our future students. And I think, you know, Kennedy's suggestion that St. Thomas intervenes got them on a boondoggle in 2 weeks into school, right? And they're here, right? Not in the classroom today, so thanks. And in the corner is the Elms, right? Am I the right one? Please. All right, and welcome. And then we had St. Mary's over here, right? Come on, stand up, guys. Now, who am I missing? Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, I know there are other institutions, including Walsh Jesuit and St. B's, that are represented here. So anyway, let me, you know, really give a special welcome to a very great friend of mine and of John Carroll University, a member of our board of directors, class of 1986, Christine O'Brien Kramer. Where is Chris? There she is. Hey, Chris, how are you doing? Thanks for joining us today. Okay, so like many of you, I spent my summer vacation catching up on travel and visiting with family. And for me, that meant a flight to England and a visit with my Aunt Margaret, who is my late mother's sole surviving sister. My parents met in England during World War II. My dad, Thaddeus, was a first-generation Northeast Ohio man of Polish descent. He reported to the 390th Bomb Group in Framlingham, Suffolk, England, in July of 1943. He was one of more than 2 million American troops who passed through Britain. My mom and dad met, right, as did 70,000 other British women who fell in love with 70,000 of those American soldiers. And one of them, my mother, Dorothy Jessica King, now later Dorothy Mikiak. They returned to Ohio, made a life together in Strongsville. So I grew up in Strongsville. Around that time, Akron and Cleveland formed the seventh largest metro area in the nation. And the population grew by two when my mom and dad adopted my brother and me. So my mother and aunt were born and raised in Altrincham, Cheshire, England. It's near Manchester, less than 10 miles from the University of Manchester. As I sat there last month in northern England thinking about what I would be saying to you here in Akron today, right, I discovered something extraordinary that had happened at the University of Manchester in their research labs in 2004 that is real for us today. Using regular adhesive tape, so think scotch tape, and a chunk of graphite, think pencils, two professors managed to obtain a flake of carbon with a thickness of just one atom. That discovery, a material the world now knows as graphene, earned the two men the Nobel Prize in physics. Their seemingly modest discovery may prove to be the thing that helps mankind solve some of the world's greatest challenges around climate change, energy, hunger, even equity. So just as some have labeled the past epochs as the age of rubber, the age of steel, the age of plastics, some have been calling this new age the age of graphene. There are mathematicians and material scientists down the road at the University of Akron advancing this science. At the nearby NASA Glenn Research Center, some of the most important advances in graphene are being made already. And researchers and companies around the world and right here in Akron are beginning to marry graphene and vulcanized rubber to revolutionize an industry. So why does the world love graphene? It is believed to be the strongest material yet discovered, some 200 times stronger than steel, and remarkably, it's both impenetrable and elastic like rubber, so you can stretch it by 25% of its original length without it breaking. And researchers see it revolutionizing everything from solar panels to hydrogen-powered transportation. So now that I've shared more than you bargained for about graphene, right, you'll say, what does this have to do with Catholic social teaching and my role as president of John Carroll University? How many were thinking that? How many want to hear more about graphene? Okay. I have more at the end. We'll close on it. Okay. So, Catholic social teaching provides us a vision for a just society in which human dignity remains primary and human vulnerability and even, right, planetary vulnerability factors into all of our choices, large and small. Any vision of a more just and equitable society going forward must consider the role of technology and its impact on all aspects of life. And that's where values-based education comes in. In my more than 30 years as a professor and a dean, I was certainly acutely aware of my responsibilities to guide and educate young people. And even with that grounding, I know something changes when you're asked to lead a Jesuit institution from the front. So one of the resources that I draw on as president of John Carroll is the four apostolic preferences, which are, you know, presented by the Society of Jesus or the Jesuits, right? And I call them Jesuit priorities, right? So you can, there are four of them: showing the way to God, walking with the excluded, journeying with youth to a hope-filled future, and caring for our common home. And I'll briefly remark on each of these. So the first priority, this idea of showing the way to God. I think we have all encountered something of what it means to discern how to live a better life with greater spiritual discernment on a daily basis throughout the pandemic, right? We've all been forced to turn a little more inside. When I talk to our John Carroll students and our recent graduates, I find that they are doing the hard work despite a lot of, you know, headwinds and cross currents. They're discovering their true vocations. They're reconciling the changes in the outer world with changes in their inner world. And, you know, really looking at how do they keep faith, right, in a tremendously challenging time. Second priority, walking with the excluded. As an adopted child, as someone who embraced the Catholic faith through marriage, and as someone who was welcomed into the Jesuit community through my commitment and service to John Carroll and its mission, I have experienced firsthand this conversion in my own heart. As director of the work, that's what they call me. The Jesuits don't call me the president, right? I'm director of the work. It's not as fancy, I don't think, but I think it keeps me focused on the job. My task is really to see that the Spirit unites and lifts up the most vulnerable through the good work and an abiding sense of justice, right? So all the work that we do at John Carroll, all the work that our students do, their learning, their service, their experiences, must be taken out into the world. So while Catholic social teaching has always advocated for human dignity, the economic, political, social, and technological threats that we face now are growing in, you know, velocity, right? They're coming faster and they're bigger, right? So there's a lot more headwinds to deal with, and how do we, you know, work with those who are on the, you know, the most vulnerable in society, cope with those kinds of changes that they're facing. Like all Catholic and Jesuit liberal arts institutions, you know, we are at a crossroads on this particular challenge. Our Jesuit tradition and mission guides us to be men and women for and with others. But in order to carry those ideals forward into our communities and to the wider world, we need to thrive as men and women and able to anticipate and help the excluded adapt to a complex work of the future. Third priority, journeying with youth to a hope-filled future. The Society of Jesus calls us to, and I'll quote, stand at their side and glimpse the future with them. We walk with them in order to perceive and discern where the Spirit is leading our world and our church. As I connect with and get to know so many of our current students and recent graduates, I'm both struck by the challenges that we have left for them to face and by their amazing talent and moral imagination to, you know, deal with those challenges. And finally, The final priority, care for our common home. Of course, Pope Francis has written extensively on this in his encyclical Laudato Si, right? This care for the earth, right? Our environment. We have important work to do, all of us, close to home, on our campus, in our own communities, to ensure that our institutions remain strong, vital, and relevant for generations to come. And we have an eager generation of young people seeking the training, insights, and experience required to put our common home, this planet Earth, on a more sustainable path, and we need to support them. As a university president, I am acutely aware of the tension between the cost of a great college education and its value, its real value and its perceived value. As the work of the future changes, and as technology plays a larger role in both the work that we do and how we do it, it's easy for the human component to recede into the background, and so we have to be careful about that. As a result, some will question the purpose of something as enduring as a Jesuit liberal arts education. Many look to pure vocational training as an answer for how to stay nimble and relevant in such fast-changing times. So rather than give you a long rebuttal to that idea, I'll share a brief story from one of our students. Megan Baraducci graduated in 2008 with a major in philosophy. Today, Megan is a neuroscience intensive care unit nurse at university hospitals. She spent the last 2 years caring for the most vulnerable COVID populations, elderly men and women with late-stage dementia. Imagine the clinical, personal, and family conversations that Megan has had, initiated, and contributed to in this pandemic. And here's what she says about her John Carroll education and how it has kept her vital and whole. Philosophy taught me how to think, to see other perspectives, and to be open to other ways of thinking. I used that critical thinking on a regular basis as an ICU nurse practitioner, taking critical information in, weeding through facts, and finding solutions to problems in order to help save lives. It also helped me in dealing with patients and their families, reading situations and responses in order to better relate to them and guide them through making difficult decisions about the care we provide and the quality of life their loved ones may have yet remaining. So it's an inspiring story about how her liberal arts education, right, her Jesuit education, her Catholic education, informed her as she went on into graduate education in neuroscience, became a nurse practitioner, but still relies on the core teaching in philosophy and theology to do her everyday work. Megan's story really illustrates that key benefit of a liberal arts education, really to understand the whole picture. And I'd like to read an excerpt from a book called What We Hold in Trust. And it's subtitled Rediscovering the Purpose of Catholic Higher Education, and I would recommend it to all of you for reading. In chapter one, the authors write, "The liberal arts entail both the sciences and the humanities, not as two compartmentalized kinds of learning, but as two ways of human knowledge by where we can see the whole of reality and not merely its parts." So Catholic social teaching and the Catholic intellectual tradition, really talk about integrated learning, right? So we need to have students going into their professional lives with mindsets that understand theology, philosophy, as well as biology, chemistry, physics, business, right? It's not, silos. It is an organic system of understanding. As John Carroll embarks on an ambitious agenda this year to launch our nursing program, and beyond that, to create a new College of Health, we look to our alumni, like Megan, as a reminder that our reason for being as a Catholic university goes beyond simply helping provide shortages in the healthcare system, right? So everyone hears about the shortages we have in nurses and doctors and other staff. But, how you do it, right? And I think that the contributions of Catholic social teaching and Catholic institutions to healthcare in America through the hospital systems and so forth is a great, great tradition to lean on. Alumni Megan, such as Megan, and events such as the pandemic remind us that we are far more than our parts, like our individual parts, the complexity of our age of time, and the divisions within our hearts require a more generative way of thinking and being. So we have the opportunity in our College of Health to raise a new and more diverse generation of medical leaders and internal resources that they would have and the eternal values that will steady them and better serve their patients. Beyond working toward greater representation across all health professions, John Carroll's College of Health and its graduates will focus on disparities in healthcare access, delivery, and health outcomes. While cultural competence among clinical staff has proven to benefit patients, more needs to be accomplished in health policy, health administration, really to address disparities and improve outcomes for all Americans. Health outcomes should not be determined by race or zip code or socioeconomic standing. From the Journal of the American Medical Society, a study from 2021, right, finds that nearly all of the 10 leading diagnosing and treating occupations are below parity in terms of Black, Hispanic, and Native American representation, and some, including physician assistants and others, are well below that, right? So we need a much more diverse representation to achieve better health outcomes for all Americans. Catholic institutions are not most colleges, and we do not seek to enroll most students or most prospects. We're not selling vocational degrees. We're also not trying to escape from the harder complexities and realities of the world to retreat with a good classic text. We live at the edge of applied and core learning and at the intersection of faith and reason. By linking knowledge to judgment, judgment to Christ-minded action, and, you know, doing this across rapidly changing professions, right? The world that we're working in is changing in every aspect. Our institution and other Catholic institutions have moved to take liberal education out of the ivory tower and into the future work of the world, determined to create a more just and a sustainable world. So I'll offer you another example. So we don't offer a course like History 307, History of the Popes, so that students may one day take a tour of the Vatican. We teach such courses marked by a real breadth of study and deep critical thinking because firms such as Deloitte and McKinsey and regional employers such as Goodyear and Sherwin-Williams tell us that too many recent graduates report for work unsure of how leadership dynamics impact individual and company performance. We teach core material and embrace constructive tensions between faith and reason so that whatever path our students take, whether it's education, medicine, law, engineering, they will not be confused or overwhelmed by an increasingly complex world. So if you read our website, our promise to our students is you will not be surprised by the future, but in fact, you will surprise the future. So back to the GI Bill and graphene. I know there's some people really waiting for the next wave of that. As I look on to the world's sort of considerable needs and our breathtaking opportunity as educators, I'm reminded of my father and his path to a college degree after the war. The GI Bill recognized that the future would require a new set of ambitions and capabilities. The GI Bill funded education for more than 12 million retired and active duty service women and men. It helped to produce 22,000 dentists, 67,000 doctors, 91,000 scientists, 238,000 teachers, and 450,000 engineers, as well as 3 Supreme Court justices, 3 presidents, 14 Nobel Prize winners. It fundamentally changed the course of human history and created the modern knowledge economy. Today, it will require a much more collaborative model to achieve that kind of return on investment. Young people are shopping for a 4-year college experience that robot-proofs them, right, against the mighty forces of change, whether they're technological, economic, environmental, or social. They are seeking formation of the soul, a rich inner life, and the bonds of friendship from which to discern their future path. And we know that our region's economic future will require new, more varied, and more culturally diverse ideas, investments, and talents. Okay, one last word on graphene. In 1946, with my father and millions of other veterans safely at home, America resumed normal life. Here in Akron, the All-American Soapbox Derby resumed after a long wartime hiatus. The world champion that year was 14-year-old Gilbert Kleekin of San Diego, California, who applied graphite to his car's surface and to himself, okay, to improve, you can kind of see, right, he's not just dirty, to improve the smoothness and aerodynamics of his body and his car. Soon, graphite's offspring, graphene, will become part of automobile body panels, batteries, computer systems, and tires, making them stronger, lighter, and more fuel efficient. The three lanes of asphalt at Derby Downs and roads everywhere will be fortified with graphene, and someday smart roads made with graphene may become net producers of energy. If we miss this opportunity to merge innovation with inspiration, it will be the detriment not just to the fortunate few that go to college, but to our entire experiment. It's our time, right, to show that Catholic higher education has persisted for nearly 1,000 years by showing an ability to adapt and to change and shape a changing world. This adaptation will ask my generation to follow the lead that our young people offer. They display an inherent optimism that learning matters and a deep faith that we can sustain ourselves and our sisters and brothers with a divine grace, while all along maintaining our sense of human dignity and a divine wonder and awe. So thank you all very much. And I would like to also thank Maura Jockum, my executive assistant. Now, Maura went out, you know, listening to the speech is one thing, seeing the visuals is another thing, and she went out and found even a picture of Gilbert Kleekin, right, from 1946. It's a big lift. So thanks very much, Maura. So we have some time for questions?
Yes. I'm going to do some announcements, okay, and then you can come back up.
Okay.
You get a little rest.
I get a little rest.
Again, I want to thank Dr. Mikiak for that very engaging presentation and full of information and inspiration. Our next First Friday Club will be here Friday, October 7th, with a presentation by Father Jacob Baer on the Spirit at work in our lives. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $20 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, Ohio 44334. You can also call our telephone number at 330-535-7668 each month. And on our website, you can connect with us on Eventbrite. If you sign up for a monthly subscription, please let us know 1 week before the Friday talk. We have some other great speakers for the rest of the year, capping off our year with appearance by our perennial favorite, John Allen. Program committee is working on speakers for next year, and it promises to be an excellent variety of engaging Catholic speakers. You can hear our podcast of the previous speaker's presentation by logging in on our website. If you're not on our mailing list and are here today, please fill out a card and let us know your email, and we'll keep you in contact with you. I'd like to recognize today, you can just wave, those of you who are first-time attendees at First Friday Club. Give us a wave. Welcome. And Dr. L already did this job for me, so we all recognized our students from all our from our two high schools and our elementary school. I'd also like to recognize board members. So, board members, would you please give us a wave? Now, question and answers will be led by our First Friday Vice President and Program Chair, Deacon Will Yoho. Anybody have any questions? We forget to pick them up. Hold the questions up, please.
Your preference.
Okay. Well, you want to walk around? Let's walk around.
Sure. Let's do the tour.
Is education a job? Is the job of education overwhelming at this time?
No. I mean, you know, I would say in the, you know, obviously out of great respect for all the teachers who have been pushing through the pandemic and all the students who have endured, you know, all kinds of disruptions, I'm not talking about, you know, that, right? I know that was difficult. And we've even seen, you know, the measurement of student outcomes has really suffered because of it, right? And so, and not for lack of effort, right? I think everybody's been working very hard at it. I think, you know, when you look at, you know, I talk about, you know, economic, social, environmental, technological, right? There's a lot of, you know, disruption going on in the world, right? And so the question is, how do I prepare, right, to enter into a world that is that, you know, getting more difficult to navigate, right? And so, and that's just, I made, you know, a reference to this, you know, do you, you know, this vocational idea, right, we're just preparing people for jobs or just for work. And not that that isn't important, it's extremely important. But when you look at, you know, the promise of four-year, you know, liberal education, liberal arts education at a Catholic university or Jesuit institution, right, it goes much more beyond the sort of the major or that particular field. So out of 120 credit hours over 4 years, right, half of that is taken in core disciplines, right? And the deepest roots are in the Catholic university, always philosophy, theology, and the humanities, right? And then, how do I apply that as a biology major, a physics major, a business major? So in the sense that, you know, the world is changing, it's challenging, but I don't think it's any more challenging than, you know, what my father would have experienced, you know, in 1945.
John Carroll teaches theology. How do they teach faith in Christ through his cross, death, and resurrection, and as the way to walk in this life and spend eternity with him in the next?
Okay, so I'm the president of John Carroll. I'm not a theologian, so I'm probably not the right person to answer that question. Our Vice President of Mission and Identity is here, Ed Peck. Maybe Ed, afterward, you could take that one. You want to take it now?
I'll take it now.
We have, you know, a lot of, you know, outstanding folks in our campus ministry and in our Ignatian studies programs and so forth, but Ed is our fearless leader.
Thank you, Dr. McKeon. Just very briefly, and we have a Department of Theology and Religious Studies, so students can choose to take a course in fundamental theology, Christology, ecclesiology, and learn about and in Scripture, Hebrew Scriptures, New Testament, as you might expect at a Catholic university. So we offer all of those things. The thing I think that is distinctive at John Carroll is I go to an adage of from the spiritual exercises. Love is shown more in deed than at work. So one of the great ways we minister and evangelize is through our actions as a university, as a student body, is we try to be Christ in the world. We do this in many different ways through service opportunities on campus, in Cleveland, in the lives that people live of generous service. So I think that is for us, you know, we go out and we try to help our students understand that they are Christ alive in the world, bringing about God's kingdom.
Great. Thank you. What is the source of your statement that John Carroll University was recognized as the best master's in business degree in the country?
So it was Bloomberg Business Week did a survey, and this was really our undergraduate business and the survey of employers and how they rated their new hire employees on workplace readiness. So out of hundreds of schools across the country, John Carroll was number one across all of those schools.
Who is John Carroll?
So Archbishop John Carroll was the first Catholic bishop in the United States. Ed, you got to give me a year, though. Do you have a year? 1775. Sold. So a long time ago. And he was one of the founding Jesuits, obviously on the East Coast, at Georgetown University, which was the first Jesuit institution in the U.S.
What is the university doing to change inequity within the systems within our society?
Okay, yeah, big question. These are tough questions. So I think this is a very central to the mission of the university, right? So as we go about all of our daily work, right, across all different socioeconomic statuses and so forth, the different students that we welcome to our campus, right, we're preparing them, right, for to claim an inspired future. And so at the same time, particularly given the apostolic preferences of walking with the excluded, how are we dealing with injustices in society? So it's a big problem across a lot of dimensions. So I'm giving you a few examples. We do, as Dr. Peck pointed out, we are taking all of our students' academic, experiential, and personal formation and taking them out into the community to serve, right? And so for freshman week, we have our Living the Mission Day, which is hard for all of our freshmen. So there's 600 freshmen out in every corner of the city of Cleveland, right, serving in different capacities, working with different populations in need. So there's a lot of that, taking it into the world service that goes on. And then we bring that learning that the students are doing, encountering the world, into the classroom. And then also our faculty are highly engaged with community-based research, so working with any, multiples of nonprofits and community benefit organizations in and around Northeast Ohio, right, helping them, learn, understand, and helping, populations improve, right? And many of our faculty are publishing research that's advancing thought and ideas on how to deal with the issues. It's kind of an overwhelming question because the scale of the problems are so large. And, when people ask me, those types of questions, I always feel that I have to be able to tell them how we're solving it, right? And we're not solving it. We're participating in solutions. And we're, dedicating a lot of our intellectual resources, our physical time in, doing all that we can.
How are you reaching out to include Black Lives Matter and LGBTQ community?
So we're doing more, in intentional ways. So, as a Jesuit institution, we lead with all our welcome, right? So all of our students, that come to John Carroll, know that they belong, right? And that we want them to have a deep sense of belonging, and we want to walk with them on their journey to a hope-filled future. So we have worked with, again, you know, more intentional work on, you know, particularly in the socioeconomic sense, how do you make, you know, the gift of John Carroll education accessible, affordable, and so on. So we spend, you know, a lot of time and effort, you know, raising, you know, scholarship dollars that we can then engage, you know, students who, you know, are applying, interested, and qualified, you know, to come into the school, and how we can make it more affordable to them, both on the tuition side and also on the room and board, living on campus. So we could be doing more there, and we are looking to do more there with partnering with some other organizations in and around Northeast Ohio to help us do that.
13% of the United States population is African American. What percent is John Carroll students?
So out of a total persons of color on our campus, which is somewhere around 18%, we would be just under 6%, 5 or 6% African American. It's an identified need for us to make our college more accessible to, you know, certainly the African American population, but to many others, to diversify our student population. We're working on that one.
And last question, what is the school doing to help people have an encounter with Christ?
Well, I think, as Dr. Peck said, you know, I really am amazed at the different, you know, groups that we have that serve our students, right? So we have our campus ministry group, we have our residence life staff, and, you know, the message is always, right, an invitation, right? An invitation to get involved, right, be in community, and go out and serve, right? I think this is a message that is, we do exceptionally well. You know, I'll have to look for Ed for some percentages, but out of our, you know, service students, right, probably 80% of our students are out in the world serving at some point in time. Many are doing it on a weekly basis, routinely, for their entire 4 years. We've been on the President's Honor Roll for service, you know, for probably a half a dozen years straight, right? So there's a lot of, again, as Ed says, you know, living in the community, right, taking, you know, the ministry into the world, taking our learning into the world, and making sure our students are not, you know, inwardly looking, but focused on being men and women for and with others.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate you taking the time to be here. It's been very informative and educational. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you again for the excellent question
answer period. Finally, we have another one of our exceptional local high school students who will be coming up to give our closing prayer. And there's something additionally interesting about her, and I'm going to see if you catch on to it as I did. It's my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elm student, Kennedy Davis, who will offer our closing prayer. The folks at Archbishop Hoban and Our Lady of the Elms caught on that. Did the rest of you?
This prayer was written by Nicola Childs, and I'm just saying it. Okay. May God be with us, and may he show us the goodness in our hearts. May he show us the light that shines within people and the love we feel for them. May God May God let us come together and spread kindness and love between one another. May he open up his heart to us as we open our hearts to God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Spirit.
And for the second time, thank you, Kennedy. I want to thank everybody. I want to thank everybody for coming, and we look forward, hopefully, to seeing some of you next month on October 7th. Have safe travels.